get your Bibles. Let's go over to Revelation, would you please, with me. Revelation in chapter 7, chapter 7, chapter 8. Chapter 8 is where we're at. Chapter 8 is the trumpets, and we were looking at that. I gave you that sheet last week. This is the second time through. Once again, just to let you know that the trumpets do not finish until chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven. That's the seventh. And so the conclusion, if you would, of this excuse me, this trip through the book, or the tribulation period, is going to last from chapter 8 all the way into a chapter 11. Once again, I'm sure you know this, but one of the greatest mistakes that people make, and I repeat it because not everybody is here when I say it, and it needs to be put out there, but one of the greatest mistakes people make when they go through the book of Revelation is they believe it is written in chronological order, and it is not. We have four views of the first coming of Christ. We have four views of the second coming of Christ. Just happens to be in one book. And most everybody that goes through it goes through it. As a matter of fact, as much as you may have, I don't know how many people here have had Larkin's material, but his chart basically would give you an idea of one time through, not four times through. And so we're going through the second time. The first time was in chapter 6, and we're looking at the trumpets. If you would look with me. Now, I've always told you this, Revelation 8:1, that's silence. I gave you the references on that. And then in verse 2 through verse 5 is basically a summary. And the summary is you have the prayers of the saints. That's verse 2 and 3. They're being offered up. Those prayers aren't thank you, Lord. Those prayers are how long. We looked at that. As a matter of fact, I've been going through the book of Psalms. I don't know how often you read them, but literally you cannot look at the book of Psalms and not, if you read it from the filter, if you would, of someone hiding out, trying to survive from Antichrist, a Jew, crying out how long. It is so obviously clear to see. That doesn't mean that we don't look at it devotionally. But most of the time when we read Psalms, we read only devotionally and not prophetically. And there's a lot of prophetic material in the book of Psalms. And so anyway, and in verse 5 is the judgment. He said, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and the earth and an earthquake. All right, so that's an earthquake. You want to make note of that because the Bible says in Revelation there'll be earthquakes, plural, but this is an earthquake. There's a big deal with that, okay? So anyway, he picks up with the trumpets. He says in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, there's Revelation. There's the first four. The first four deal with geological and astronomical events, okay? Now, some of them, clearly, there are several of them that are a worldwide phenomena, but some of them could be local, and I'm not even saying they are, but some of them could be local in nature, right? The extent of the damage. Clearly, when you've got wormwood, when you've got something falling from the earth from the space or from out there, that's going to be a world, cataclysmic event. And I'm not saying that all these, that any of these necessarily are local, but the first two, I kind of wonder about, okay? And let me explain why. If you look in verse 7, It says, and they were cast upon the earth. All right, well, understand you got to define earth. And you say, well, earth is the globe we sit on, not the first time it's defined in the Bible, or not when it's defined in Genesis. The Bible says, and he called the dry land earth. And he called the seas, or called the water seas. All right? Well, we would call the seas part of the earth too, because we talk about earth in the sense of a planet. And both of those are used in the Bible. And so what it says is, it says they were cast up on the earth. That might be a global thing. It could also be just they were cast up on the ground, all right? And a third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up, all right? That's one thought I've got. The other is all the grass was burned up, but over in Revelation 9, verse 4, it says, and it was commanded them, this is the fifth angel that sounds, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass. Well, the argument could be, well, the grass grew back, all right? If it's the whole world, it's possible. And you say, well, preacher, you're not being real clear. A lot of things you can't be. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of speculation as long as you almost have to, actually. There's some speculation I think gets outside the realm. That's me. But then again, God even uses that. You've heard Hal Lindsey, late great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey took those locusts that we're going to run across over there eventually. Over in chapter 9, he takes those and says, now what could they have been? I think they're locusts. I don't think they're like any locusts I've ever seen, but they're locusts. And he said, you know, I bet John, being a first century man, looking at a helicopter. And so he had it being, I don't know if it was a Huey or what kind of helicopter it was, because you've seen those Huey copters in the front of them kind of look like a grasshopper. When I was a kid, I'd look at him and say, man, it looked like the front of a helicopter. Now he said that. He was trying to explain away every literal aspect of the book of Revelation. I think it's very, very dangerous. On the same account, fact is, I believe, now don't quote me on this. Now, if I don't want to give the name, but there was a very, as a famous preacher, evangelist, and he got saved after reading Late Great Planet Earth. And you say, well, man, how could God use that? Are you kidding me? How can God use you and me? I don't look at that stuff. I look at, man, I don't know how he can use me. Amen. And so anyway, when we look at these things, they're certainly not necessarily definitive in the sense of, is this global or not? The other thing is this. It says a third part of the sea. Sea, all right? Well, the waters, according to Genesis, he called them seas, plural. So there's more than one sea, but there's a sea. I think this is a local event. I think my personal opinion, this is probably the Mediterranean Sea, is my guess, all right? It says a third part of the ships in the sea were destroyed. Given the climate and given what's going on, that very well could be. I mean, look. You ever thought this? If he's talking about all the waters of the world, or he's talking about the Atlantic Ocean, all right? In the Atlantic Ocean, if something just lands the Atlantic Ocean right now, and a third part of the ships in the sea, I don't know at any given point how many ships are in the Atlantic Ocean at one time. I have no idea. But I'll tell you, in time of war and in time of threat, that Persian Gulf's got a lot of them in it. And I wouldn't doubt the Mediterranean Sea would have a lot of them in it. In time of threat, you know. And so very likely, in my mind, very likely, when it says the ships, man, they probably got some, $600 million Navy ships that just went down like that. Amen. Well, anyway, like I said, I'm not being definitive on that. If this is a particular sea, there's really no way of identifying it. I tend to think it's probably the Mediterranean. But the trumpet sounds and hell. Hail, fire mingled with blood. The result is a third loss of the grass and trees. Now, just show you how fair I am. I already told you, I think this one could be local to Palestine or that region, okay? But let's say, for instance, worldwide. Let's just say that. Say it's worldwide, okay? Well, a third part of the trees are burned up. That's what it says. Grass is gone. The trees, a third part of those are gone. Do you realize what globally that would do? I mean, think about that. Globally, it would be an ecological disaster. They tell me, for instance, the rainforest in Amazon, they tell me it's called the lungs of the earth. You probably know this because you paid attention in earth science. But green plants, they breathe CO2 like we breathe oxygen. They give off oxygen like we give out CO2. You know, one of my complaints has always been, it's kind of like tongue-in-cheek joking, you know, with initially it was global warming, and I believe in global warming. I just don't think it's man-made, and I don't think it's yet. I think it's going to get real warm someday. Amen. So I believe in global warming, all right? But you know, first it was global warming, and then I remember a few years back, they sent a ship up to the Arctic Circle to study global warming. It got stuck in an ice pack. You didn't see that in the news. It was rather embarrassing, all right? And so when they couldn't explain record cold, they said, well, we got to change the name. Because it's not about what's true. It's about marketing. Marketing is everything. You do understand that, right? It's not if it's any good. It's how you market it. It's not true if you market it. And so they called it climate change. Now, actually, I don't even necessarily think that what they're saying about climate change is as far as the swing of the weather. Yeah, that's a possibility, I suppose, if it's on a larger scale than we've got right now. But I will tell you this, I believe, now this, that's a big thing. A third part of the trees in a region, and I'm going to go into the region in a second, because I'm not even going to call it a theory, it's just an idea, okay? But I'm going to go through it in just a second. But I will tell you this, I do believe the earth is far more resilient than we give it credit for. I do. I remember you younger people, and I can't believe who I'm referring to when I say younger people now. But you younger people, I remember when the Exxon Valdez, I remember when it leaked up in Prince William Sound. You know, it had a wreck and it was leaking all that oil out and so on and so on. And I remember them saying this. You see, I remember back in 74 when I was in school, I remember being taught that we were going into a new ice age. 1974. It was on the front page of Newsweek. Had the coming ice age. Yes. This is nothing new about this. They're always playing. They act like they've never been here before, okay? But anyway, I remember when that happened. And I remember them saying it's going to be decades before the ecosystem will return back to normal. I also remember 5 years after that. Let's see, what is a decade? Decade. 10, right, yeah. I remember 5 years after that, I remember seeing an advertisement from the Alaskan Chamber of Commerce inviting tourists up, and it said this, Prince William Sound is virtually healed from the Exxon Valdez accident. I thought, whoa, it can't be healed. It's going to be decades. You know, because they got the little baby duck with the dawn, and they're wiping off the baby duck, and we're saying it's a tragedy. How many remember several years ago now, down in the Gulf, and they had that, what was the name of that big, they even made a movie about it, where it was just pumping oil out into the Gulf, right, the Gulf of Mexico? Do you know that that goes on every day? You realize that goes on every day. Matter of fact, when that happened, there was another one off the coast of Europe. Same thing happened. You never heard about that one. And there was a man used to attend here. He was a chemist, and he was called. Of course, they were showing the shoreline of Louisiana. Bobby Jindal was the governor at that time, and Bobby Jindal was calling scientists because all of these cattails were getting yucked up with the oil. And he called this particular fellow, used to attend here. And he said, what do we do? This guy had a chemical actually that could separate, if they would just dredge it out, it would separate the oil from the gunk or from the dirt and all that. And he said, do you have that? He said, yeah. He said, what would you recommend? He said, frankly, he said, I'd sell it to you. He said, but he said, I recommend you leave it alone. He said, the enzymes in the water and in the dirt will take care of it. And you know what, Bobby Jindal, according to this man, what he said? He said, that's what all the scientists are telling me. You realize, oil comes out of the ground and there's enzymes that eat it up all the time. It's not the ecological. Now, I don't think we should just go ahead and let the hose run. I'm just saying it's not as big of a deal as we try to make it. Amen. And at this point, this is one of my favorite illustrations to give. I probably shouldn't, especially since we're live now. But there was a man that used to attend here many years ago. And when they first came in, I believe they came from, at least she was from California. And they're just more concerned about ecology in California. I mean, they're probably more concerned in Ohio than I am, honestly, to be honest with you. And he called me up and said, look, he said, What will you do with your used motor oil? I said, what do I do with it? He said, yeah, what do you do with it? I said, I pour it around the fence to keep the grass from growing. He said, oh, no! I said, I'm just putting it back where I found it. Isn't that right? You say, oh, it's terrible. Well, you don't want to know what my dad did with it. So I'm going to tell you. My dad, he had a 1.5 wide car garage built behind the house down in Reading. And he decided to build along the back, just from side to side, cabinets and a workbench all the way across with cabinets at the bottom. So he went in one of these cabinets, and of course underneath it's gravel and sand, right? And it's got a block foundation wall. And so he drilled a hole through the concrete slab, put a funnel in so he could pour his Muse motor oil down there. Because, you know, once it goes under a slab, nobody knows where it went, right? Yeah. That is until it started coming out of the mortar joints in the slab and began to work its way into Mom's garden where we had corn and beans. And we ate those corn and beans. And it never has bothered me. Okay. You know, we get so go just so nutso over everything. A third of the trees, and that's a big deal. All right, all the grass gone, that is a big deal. All right, I'm going to say this. I told you, trees breathe CO2, give off oxygen. Climate warming would at least be a local issue, if not a global issue, if that happened. Ground convection. Have you ever flown and you go to take off and it's like this? If you look down, you're tipping. If you go over green grass, it's not linear. You go over the brown, like the dirt and that. And what's happening is the sun is heating the air over that dirt because the dirt is taking in the sun and it's heating the air. And it's got this uplift right there. And so you hit that and you bounce a little bit. Yeah. Can you imagine if there's no grass? Wouldn't you? What if God made the grass navy blue? It'd be a terrible place to live. It'd be hot, folks. You know that? It'd be real hot. You say, well, if he made it white, you'd go blind. Isn't that right? Green's a good color, don't you think? Amen. And but if it's all gone, there'd be problems with that. There'd be soil erosion, higher temperatures, levels of CO2 in the atmosphere would raise, probably floods with erratic weather patterns. I think that would probably be the case if this happened, yes. All right. But and once again, just as a sidebar, remember we already talked about the four horsemen. Just a sidebar, we can easily see in a condition like this, especially if it was global, how that would create a case of famine. Can you imagine a third of global trees gone? Can you imagine that? And my guess is, yeah, the problem they had in the Dust Bowl back in the 20th century is they couldn't plant anything because of soil erosion was so horrifically bad. And someone began to teach them something about taking care of soil erosion so everything wouldn't wash away. Amen. To this day, if you want to keep soil erosion, put some rye out. Let rye grow up. It grows up real fast, gets a root system, put something else in it that'll grow a little slower. What are you doing? You're stopping that soil erosion. It could be a disaster. It'd be terrible. Now, some have suggested this is a nuclear exchange or could be a nuclear exchange. And it certainly would fit into the second horseman, which is given power to take peace from the earth. And so anyway, you've got the first one there. It's bad. And you say, well, as long as it's not here, that's not the case anymore. Listen, when two planes flew into two towers in New York several years ago, the whole world was stunned. Now you tell me what would happen. You tell me what would happen if you had this hail and fire, just hail and fire mingled with blood. And you say, what would that be? I'm going to give you an idea if we get the second one. I think it could be. Now the fact is, it could be nothing but supernatural. Can we say that? I'm not trying to take away the supernatural. I have no need of trying to explain how. I don't believe that Moses turned the water into blood like. I think it was blood. And I believe it was supernatural. And so I have no problem with it being supernatural. When Moses called for hail and hail and fire came down, I think that was supernatural. But once again, how many would agree that when Korah made his big issue, that the earth opened its mouth? Can you say maybe like a chasm began to open up and fell in? How many say, but that was God? Either way you go, it's God. All right? That's clear. It's coming from the Lord. It's a judgment, all right? So anyway, some say it could be that. That would certainly fit into the second one. The second trumpet is a great mountain, as a great mountain, what it says. Look what it says in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire. That means as it were. That means it's not necessarily a great mountain. It's just, he said, I'm describing it. I'm giving you a pictorial. I'm speaking figuratively here. I'm trying to explain it in descriptive terms, all right? We're not sure what the thing is, but once again, if that was local in nature, we would assume that it would be the Mediterranean Sea. Now, it's not a mountain, but as it were. And that's figurative language. This is the second assault on the sea, though. The first one was also an assault on that sea. Now, obviously, from the wording, whatever it is, it's huge. Now, I've already given you in the first one, if this is a gluten, and by the way, we're going in, not all of these can you even suggest that it would be local in nature, all right? Not all these you can. But I'm not suggesting the ones that I say, like I said, I said this could be local in nature, but I gave the illustration if it's global, all right? So let me suggest this, because I got to think about it. That's pretty interesting to me, all right? Volcanic activity would describe it, if it was local in nature. Volcano, yes. Mount Bentel in Golan Heights, I've been there. It's a dormant volcano. Matter of fact, come to find out, northern Israel has 7 dormant volcanoes. And they all sit along, matter of fact, they have a fault line that runs up the Jordan Valley all the way up to where Dan or Tel Dan would be. And that's a big deal. That's a real big deal, fault lines. Let me give you a few thoughts. Let me see if I've got it here. Let me give you a few thoughts off of Mount St. Helens. Now, how many remember Mount St. Helens happening? Remember that? All right. Mount St. Helens, volcanoes have been known to spew volcanic ash and rock. Get ready. 25 miles into the air. Mount St. Helens, that erupted, the second eruption, it erupted twice, all right? Some two weeks afterwards was the big eruption that destroyed it and sent the side of the mountain into Spirit Lake and so on. That was estimated to be 500 times as powerful as the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. That's massive. If you saw video footage of it, it was unbelievable. The whole side of that mountain just blew out, okay? It just blew off. Earthquakes of 5, as a matter of fact, an earthquake of 5+ on the Richter scale preceded the eruption. I didn't realize this, but in most volcanic activity, not all, but in most of them, there's an earthquake that begins to take place, all right? Now, this is something that I thought was interesting also. And I saw footage of it. I didn't believe it, but I saw footage of it. In the hot cloud, how many have ever seen lightning? How have you seen lightning when it's not raining? You know what they call it? They call it heat lightning. And when that hot gaseous cloud went up on Mount St. Helens, there were massive lightning bolts that were shooting vertically up and down. Remember? Lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes. I'm not saying it is, but I thought, you know, that's pretty interesting. It really is. And in the case of that, let me show you a few verses that you can kind of take with you on that idea of, once again, whether it comes, how many would agree with this? God still rules the weather. Can we agree with that? Okay, then whether we, no matter if the weatherman says, well, it's because there's a cold front and there's a warm front, right? And God says, let me just mess up your theory. And he just kind of spins it around like that and said, well, the reason that we were, you know, you ever seen them say it's going to rain really bad? And it rained really bad somewhere, but not where they were. And said, now it did rain. It rained really bad. And we're saying, just admit you're wrong. I think God messes them up. And so in this one, I want to show you a few verses, though, on this lightning, thunderings, earthquakes, so on. Go to Isaiah 29 real fast. Go over there. Let's just look at a few verses. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? They're unnerving. They're extremely unnerving. We've never been in a large one. We were in a small one. I have to tell you, when the very ground that you trust to be solid, when the very ground begins to shake, that's a frightful thing. You have nowhere, you know, it's like, where do I run from this? It's a frightful thing. It really is. Now look in Isaiah 29 and look in verse 6. talking about Israel or Jerusalem, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and with a flame of devouring fire. Now, I'm just saying that sounds a lot like what we're talking about. Go to Zechariah 14, Zechariah chapter 14. And that is a second coming day of the Lord passage. Zechariah 14, look at this one. This is clearly, if you would wonder, Zechariah 14 verse 1 gives the context. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So we know what we're talking about here. Look in verse 4. Zechariah, I said it right, didn't I, Zechariah? Zechariah 14 verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of the Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half, remember I told you there's a fault line that runs up that way, all right? It says, and shall cleave midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from the earth before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in the day in that day that the living waters... Okay, living water, we can go on with that. But anyway, you recognize there is an earthquake there. Go to Amos, please. Amos chapter 1. And I don't know what it was, but over there was a massive earthquake one time. I mean massive one. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. 2 years before. That's the earthquakes being referred to in Zechariah 14. So, you say, what was that? I'm telling you, there's a fault line there. I've seen actually the drawings of them. They make their way up, and they'll kind of curve in like this, and they make more way up and curve in like that. I'll tell you my opinion. This is my opinion. You came to hear my opinion, did you not? Yes? Let me give you my opinion. When God torched Sodom and Gomorrah to fare thee well, that was not a rain shower of hail and fire and brimstone. My opinion is before that happened, this is my opinion, before that happened, I don't think there was a Dead Sea. I think God just ripped that valley, and I think it's called a Dead Sea. I think that's the Dead Sea is the region where Sodom and Gomorrah, where all that land was, and nothing lives there now. Amen, amen. That's what I think. And I think when that came, it was enough of a cataclysmic event to where if the earth wasn't cracked already, he cracked it. You say, well, why do we have fault lines on the earth in the first place? I'll give you my opinion. You understand, no one can really answer that. I could say millions of years ago, right? Yeah. All right. But that would just be about as valid as my opinion. But nobody knows what this earth looked like before the worldwide flood. You take a flood that covers the highest mountain, and I think it's 10 pounds per gallon. I know this. I know when we fill that thing up back there, there's 10,000 pounds sitting on this floor. That's a lot. You multiply that by the water sitting on this globe, and I think the place just cracked. That's what I think. I think there's fractures all over the place, fault lines all over. We know they are. We know they are. Well, anyway, let's go back to this. Amos, go to Revelation 12. Go over there. Here's another entry. This has to do with the last days. Revelation 12. Because in a fault line, the earth moves, does it not? And the last days, there is at least an earthquake, yes? All right. The earthquake is so great that Mount of Olives rips north side to south side, and there's a valley. I mean, it's like the earth opens up. All right. By the way, how many have ever heard in that day that out of the threshold of the temple, there'll be living water running? Water's going to run out when that happens. And it's going to, get ready, you know what it's going to do? It's going to heal the waters. You say, why? Because we just read the waters are made bitter. Amen. All right, now look what it says in Revelation 12. It says verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. Daniel 9, the end shall be with a flood, the Bible says. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I don't know that that's not the earthquake. I don't know that's not it. You say, well, it opened its mouth. What is it when the earth opened its mouth? Isn't that not an earthquake? Doesn't it open its mouth with an earthquake? Amen. And so there's a lot of stuff. Go back to chapter 8 now. It says there's a great mountain burning. Verse 7, hail and fire mingled with blood. Yeah, I could be, I don't know that. I looked into it and I've not found it. I really haven't found it. I was wondering, there's a lot of atmospheric issues that take place when all that ash gets up in the atmosphere. But fire, yeah, that, you know, good night, yeah, I guess. You say, but that'd have to be huge. It'd have to be a monster eruption. As a matter of fact, you take seven of them. If that fault line erupted, it was a great mountain burning with fire. I'm not saying that's what it is. I'm just saying that could. And when it happens, it'll get the news, and everybody will go, man, look at this. Look what happened. Yeah. And so anyway, and when that happens, there's the third part of the ships that are destroyed. And then the creatures, the third part of the creatures were in the sea that had life, they died. All right. And so anyway, that's the first two. Okay, now let's go over, if you would, to the third one. Where's the third one at? It says in verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Here's the atmospheric issues or the sky stuff, okay? They fell from a star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, I have no reason to believe that this isn't anything more than just a worldwide issue, all right? You say, well, how could this thing come down from the sky and around the world? Well, you know, if it was a, I don't know what it is. I mean, you know, what would you call it? Maybe a asteroid? Do you know there's an asteroid right now that they've named Apophis? And they found it back in 2019. It's in the news. It was reported by Fox News. They expect it to get very close to the Earth, and it could be a hit on the Earth by 2029. In the trajectory it's on right now, they're saying it could end up hitting. Well, the fact is, it comes in the atmosphere, and like anything else, it begins to burn. It could break up. You don't know the areas where that thing could land. And I'm not even saying that it's an asteroid. A wormwood's an herb. I don't think an herb's falling from the sky. Okay. But it poisons the rivers and waters, what it does. And people die from it. Now, there's a reference to this. There's a reference to this. And by the way, if you want to look at that Fox News report, May 2019, that's where they talked about it. They're still talking about it. I heard it. Matter of fact, there was one before that. It's odd. This is not the first one that they've spotted, this asteroids. It's not the first one they spotted and said it could hit the Earth, and they name it Wormwood. You know what the world looks at this book like? They look at this book like they look at Greek mythology. And so they have no problem because they don't believe that's nothing more than a story to them. Now, let me show you another one. Hold your fingers there, but go over, if you would, to Revelation, chapter 9. We're going to get there eventually. Chapter 9, verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Like in Apollo? We're going to go to the stars? Where do they get this stuff? You know what Apophis is? Apophis was the god of chaos. They get it from mythology. The world looks at your Bible like it's nothing more than mythological stories. Oh, there's some good moral lessons we can learn in that, but we can learn from Aesop's fables too. That's how they look at your book. Amen. Well, look what he says. This wormwood reference. I told you Jeremiah 9. Did I tell you that? Jeremiah chapter 9. Go over there. There's a cross reference to it. God is going to judge them. And once again, you say, well, that was history, but there's prophecy in history, okay? And we've already talked about that. No, don't need to go back to it. Jeremiah chapter 9, look what it says in verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. That's what God's going to do to his people. Once again, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. One thing you have to get to wrap your arms around is that when God, the tribulation period, is God dealing with that Jew again. He's judging the world, but he's dealing with the Jew. And the Jew, I'm going to challenge you to go do this. You go read the story of the Exodus and go back to when Moses first comes in and says, let my people go. And from the first plague, and I think, and it looks to me like, that those plagues fell on the Israelites too at the beginning. And then at what he said, now this time, he said, I'm going to segregate my people from them. But he didn't at first. You say, why? Because you know the last thing they said to Moses? Go away and leave us alone. And God had to get them to the point where they'd follow the guy. And so he says, maybe a few plagues. And so when these judgments come, they're coming on the world, but they're coming on God's people too. Amen. Well, anyway, there's another thought I've got. You saw that in Jeremiah 9. There's another thought I've got. I think it's a blessing. And I wonder if this is not the case. Now, we know what the spiritual application is, but we never look out and say, is that a forerunner? They get out of Egypt. They're leaving, all right? And 3 days, they show up to some water, and it's bitter, right? And God shows them a tree. Now, we say, well, I only know, and I've said it before, I only know one tree that you can throw into your bitter issues of life that'll make them sweet, right? And that tree is? That is the cross, right? But it literally wasn't the cross back there in Exodus 15. There's something that God showed them, and they put that in and made the water sweet. And I wonder if they're fleeing like it says they're going to flee, and the waters are bitter. I wonder if God's not going to show them something, and they're going to put it in bitter waters. Maybe just sprinkle it in like a water, and it just takes care of it or whatever like that. I wonder. Amen, I wonder. You say, oh, that's... Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. God says, okay. And Isaiah goes back in, and he makes a pack of a lump of figs, and he puts it on the boil, and he's healed. A lump of figs. Hey, listen, the Bible says that the herbs are the healing of the nations. I think she knows a lot about that stuff. I don't know what's in that little white pill, but it makes me happy. She's a drug peddler. That's what she is. She's a... yeah. Amen. As long as it makes me feel better, keep them coming. Amen. No, the fact is it, a whole lot of the pharmaceutical industry is just spent. It just, the whole existence is, let's see if we can fabricate something that exists in nature. There's things in, listen, those old timers. The only time I've ever gone to an intestinal doctor when I was 49 and vowed that there's some things that you're better off to die over. All right. I remember what he told me. You know, he said, here's this guy. He said, someone eat three prunes a day. They never have intestinal problems. You ever eaten a prune? Yeah, that is a challenge. Yes, it is. My mom came down for a few days to stay with us, and she had some prune juice, and I thought, I'm going to try me some. I buckled at my knee, man. Man. But you know what? That's true. When I drove the school bus, our problem is America's. We think we have to have a pill, and we don't, except for the one she gives me. We need that one, yeah. But the fact is, we think we have to. I think that's natural. Is it natural? It's natural. Listen, a whole lot of problems. I talked to a guy yesterday, day before yesterday. You let your vitamin D level get out of the way, you'll be a bear. You'll be unhappy. You'll be miserable. Well, I can get that for my fruit. I'm sorry, but McDonald's fries don't have that. And that's our problem. Our diet isn't of such to where we're not eating living food. We're not eating vegetables. When I drove that school bus, I'd grab an apple in the morning before I'd take off. I'd eat an apple on my way to the first stop. I'd take the core, throw it away. And in the afternoon, I'd take an apple. I'd eat two apples a day. You know what those old timers said? Apple a day keeps the doctor away. I ate two because I wanted him really far away. But the fact is, and that's true. Listen, you know what apples have? They got enzymes. They'll help your stomach digest. Amen, amen. What we've done is we've allowed ourselves to be convinced that doctors have to put some kind of an artificial something in to do artificially something in my body, and that's not... Listen, I'm not against doctors. I'm certainly not against going to them, and I'm certainly not against, if I have to take some ibuprofen. But I will tell you what. I'll say this. As a glory to God, I'll say this. I am 62, and I'm telling you that any doctor on the face of this earth had banked on me to put food on his table, he would have been a very, very poor man. Typically, I don't go until I need one. When I have to go, I got to find one because I don't have one. So I find one, have to fill out that new patient deal. I only had one doctor I really liked, honestly. There was a guy down here, and I went to him, and he sat down. He was back in that 40, when I was 49. He's going to send me to this internalist and that. And he said, until we get this figured out, he said, I want you to eat low-residue foods. I said, all right. I said, what's low-residue foods? He said, well, things like donuts. And I said, where have you been all my life? Amen. Yeah. I said, you're my doctor for life now. Amen. Yeah. Why can't there be more doctors like that? All right. Enough of that. Let's go back. Okay. Then there's that. So that's it. The wormwood. Then verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. And a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that as the third part of them was darkened, and they shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. These things are without question globally. These things we've just discussed. By reason of the other voices of the trumpets, of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so men died. There's worldwide, there's a problem with the water. And I think I can say that. And then obviously worldwide with the sun and the moon smitten and the stars, there's a problem. You say, what is that? I just can't figure that thing out. I mean, does it deal with the rotation of the bodies? Is it something that has gotten into the atmosphere like Bill Gates wants to shoot some stuff up there to dim the sun? You know, when I read those four things, you know, I recognize all the stuff that man is trying to do to save the world, like somehow he can save this big ball. And he can't do it. Everything he does, he messes up. I wish we'd realize, when man begins to act like God, you better put on your air raid helmet. You know, in Ohio, somehow or another, our politicians decided that all the deer belong to the state. So you have to now buy a license. You had to for years. And you have to buy a deer tag. And you have to tell them you killed one of their deers. Do you know why that was? Because they're going to try to regulate and control the deer population. Unless they want a boom, they weren't doing very well, because now they're jumping in front of your cars. Matter of fact, a few years ago, Indian Hill was getting driven, it was driving them nuts, all these deer all over the place, and they hired a sharpshooter to come in and shoot deers out of Indian Hill. You say, why? Because man just does a bang-up job of God's job. What? Can I say idiots and get away with it? Good night, that is so stupid to me. The stuff they think they can control and they can regulate simply because they have an evolutionary mindset, and they don't realize the God of heaven still sustains things by the word of his power. Now, if he just wanted to, he could withdraw his breath and we'd all drop dead. That's my God, and that's the God that made this place. And he says, I still take care of it. Amen, amen. You know, in the Old Testament, I'm going to get off. I'm going to run a rabbit here for a second. Let's go shoot it, okay? In the Old Testament, they didn't have fertilizer, unless it was natural fertilizer. They didn't have the chemical. They didn't have pesticides to get rid of the pest. If the locusts came in, they came in and they ate everything up. And more than one time, God said, I sent the locusts. But you know what God told them? He said, you keep my covenant. He said, I'll bless you in the fields. And agriculture was closely connected to God, please, I've sown my fields. Please bless those seeds. Amen. My wife and I made her about a two-tiered raised garden a couple of years ago last year. Didn't have good soil at the first year, second year, last year. I always sowed our beans in and put tomatoes out and stuff like that. And apparently in the mornings, the deer would come and eat. Can I pray that God would kill a deer? I mean, and I thought to myself, I thought, Lord, am I living wrong? What's the matter? I can't seem to get this. You tell you to try everything. Well, when you cut your hair, put the clippings around there, and that'll scare them off. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It doesn't help. They sniff it, and then they eat. Well, and they tell you disgusting things out there to do. They take bodily fluid and put it out there. It doesn't help. You just feel like an idiot after you did it. Isn't that right? God, we're not getting far, but I'm having a good time. Let's get in chapter 9, okay? The fifth angel. Woe unto them. These three next angels. These things clearly, this is a world, there's no question. The next one, and I want to get to it and we'll finish on it for the evening. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There is a bottomless pit in the earth. I was just reading today, someone was describing the earth. The mantle, the outer mantle, they say, is about 22 miles thick. How do they know? I mean, how do they know? Do you realize they haven't even scratched the surface with drills? They haven't. Then beyond that, somewhere down there, there's a liquid part. It's really hot and it's liquid. And then inside that, there is a solid in the middle. There's a solid. How do they know? Do you realize how much stuff we accept? Well, that's what it is because they said so. And I wish some kids, look. You that are in school, next time I say it, would you please say, how do you know? I don't say it like I just said it. That's probably disrespectful, okay? But you say, how do you know? And what I have found I've told kids to do that, and I've had a couple of them through the years that did it. And guess what the teachers always said? Be quiet and sit down. Because they don't know how they know. Because that's what I was taught, and that's what my teacher was taught, and what my teacher's teacher was taught. And you say enough, they don't know. Well, the fact is, there's a bottomless pit down there. You know what else is down there? Hell's down there. Somewhere beneath our feet, there is a hell where people that are lost and they reject Christ go, and they're there right now. Well, you can't. I can prove that. I can prove from the Bible, but just humanly speaking, I can prove it every bit as much you can. There's a liquid down there somewhere. Amen. He said he opened the bottomless pit. All right, so he opens it up. And the bottom pit's got keys. He opens it up, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now look at that. You know what that means? That means that the sealing of those 144,000 happens before the fifth seal. You get that? That's a time stamp right there. All right? So we know that that's happened before. That means everybody else gets hurt by them. Who's everybody else? All Gentiles. And all Jews that haven't been sealed. The best I can tell, there's three groups that come out of the Great Tribulation period. There are those out of every nation, tongue, and kindred who have kept the commandments of God and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and we talked about that. There are 144,000 that get sealed simply because they kept themselves pure and they hadn't been defiled with women, according to the Bible. And the third group are those Jews that run out there and they get out there to the wilderness and they're trying to flee from Antichrist. And out there they turn to Moses, and Jesus Christ comes and delivers that nation and takes them back into the land. You say, why wouldn't that be the 144,000? Listen, listen, listen. According to Zechariah, there's a group of Jews that as they're being escorted back in by the king himself to Jerusalem, they know it's Messiah. They just don't know who he is. And they're saying, Messiah! And he's leading them back from Petra or wherever they might have been. And he's doing a slaughter ahead of him. And Jordan's being slaughtered and Syria's being slaughtered. And he takes them across the Jordan River just like Joshua took them across the Jordan River. And they're crying, Messiah! Because they're still looking for him. But when they get back there, and at some point when he sits down, they can't be part of those that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. You say, why? Because one of them looks and says, where did you get those wounds in your hand? And he said, I received those in the house of my friends. Then they mourn. You say, why? Because then they not know it's not only Messiah. It was Jesus Christ all along. Then all Israel shall believe on him. Then all Israel shall be saved. So best I can tell, there's three groups. That 144,000, they get sealed in the forehead. But that doesn't mean, I don't think the 144,000, if that is a third that come through. Remember he said there's one third coming through. Well, look, man, I mean, if it was 200,000, it'd be 600,000 Jews in the world. There's got to be more than that. There are the 144,000. There are those out of every nation, tongue, and kindred that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And there are those that return back to Moses just like they were told to. And Jesus Christ comes and delivers them and brings them back into the land. That's the best I can tell, all right? So look what it, anyway, he says this. They are told not to hurt them. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The suffering that goes on from these... And by these things are weird. You know what? Look up here. Let me help everybody. You say, what's going to go on in the tribulation period? Watch modern day sci-fi. The stuff where they get these drawings from and all these things they put the makeup on, it's weird stuff. Look at these guys. Look what it says. It says in verse 7, and the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and their tails, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. You say, what is that? That is some weird stuff. It can't be. Isn't it funny how we all gravitate? I mean, our whole country gravitates to this weird sci-fi stuff. And I'm telling you what, where that stuff comes from, honestly, I've said for a long time, I think that modern day sci-fi has some kind of a demonic, some of the stuff that gets put out there, you're like, where did you get that? That's weird stuff. And they draw these weird things and these weird aliens and so on like that. And that is weird stuff. And someday, it's coming out of the heart of the earth. And when it does, it's going to be sci-fi and reality is what's going to be. They're going to crawl on the walls, and they're going to be crawling in the houses, and they're going to sting. And when you sting, you're going to wish you were dead. And you don't die from it. And it's 5 months you live like that. And 5 months you're running from them. And 5 months you're wishing. How bad is it? Well, you wish you were dead. I'm not just not saying the passing, oh, I wish I'd never been born. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you wish you would die. That's bad stuff. Amen. What is that? That's God's judgment. Remember when we started this chapter? Prayers of the saints went up. What were they? How long, Lord? How long? How long, Lord? Lord, are you going to vengeance on our blood? Lord, you're going to say something for us? You're going to do something for us, Lord? And chapter 5, that angel goes over and he gets that out of the fire and that the embers out of that altar. And he cast it to the earth. And now what we're seeing is what was in that embers and what was in I can't think of the name. What was it? A censer. It was in the censer. We're going to see what was in that censer when he throws it. And that's what we're seeing right now. And here's the deal. You say, well, that's bad. Yeah, but with every trial you've had, you know what you know what gets you through it a lot of times? I got to believe it's going to get better. It's called hope. I got to believe it's going to get better. Do you realize the people we're looking at right here? It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. By the way, let me say this, and out when we're done. Go over to, if you would, to verse 20 of chapter 9, and we'll pick up next week. This shows the self-willed, rebellious pride of man. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. I got to tell you, I don't know what's wrong with them. I think I'd be on my face saying, oh God, I'm sorry for anything and everything. Wouldn't you? No. The problem with this world is not ignorance. The problem with this world is pride and rebellion. That's the problem. All right, we'll close up and go home, and I'll go home and get one of my other pills. Amen. Amen. I'm joking. Sister, I do appreciate it. I really do. Yeah. I had a problem with my elbow. My elbow's working better now. Just pray for me, though. Pray for me, please. I come from a long line of people. This is my father. My father was, if one pill helps you. Okay. And I'm tempted. I'm thinking, man, if I took two, how good would I feel? Okay. So please pray for me that I don't do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you.